In the name of Jesus, amen. Here's the context of the gospel reading for today. Our Lord Jesus Christ has entered into Jerusalem on that day that we know as Palm Sunday. He has entered into Jerusalem, acclaimed by the crowds. The little children cried out, "Hosanna." The people cried out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And there was apparently quite a demonstration of acclaim for Jesus when he came into the city. He curses the fig tree coming into Jerusalem, the fig tree representing the unfaithful nation of Israel. He said, "No one shall ever eat fruit from you ever again." Because our Lord Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, is going to create a new people of God. A people who have been cleansed from their transgressions, a people in whom he will place a new heart and a new spirit, a people upon whose hearts he will inscribe God's commandments. So again, it's Holy Week. Jesus goes into the temple and preaches and teaches. And immediately controversy arises. He's entering the temple, and the chief priest and the elders of the people come up to him as he's teaching, and they barge right in, interrupting him and saying, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" They want to know, because they, as custodians of the temple, as the ones who are the religious leaders of Israel, find their authority threatened by this Jesus Christ. After all, he claims to forgive sin. After all, he says that he is greater than the Sabbath. He refers to himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. And then here he comes into the temple, and he drives out the money changers from the courts of the Gentiles. He takes cords and drives out the animals that are to be offered in sacrifice. Who does he think he is in the first place? And so they challenge him because they want to destroy him. "By what authority are you doing all these things? And who gave you this authority in the first place?" Jesus answers them in the rabbinic manner with a counter question. And he's not just playing with them. He's making a point, as we shall see. "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things." So here you go. The baptism of John, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from man? Now it's interesting that here at the very end of his earthly ministry, just a few days before Good Friday, upon which he would be offered up on the cross as the final sacrifice for the sins of the world, Jesus refers to John the Baptist, who figured so prominently at the beginning of his ministry. After all, John was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. John was sent to proclaim that one greater than himself was coming. The Messiah, the one promised by God, the one whose sandals John was not worthy to unloose from the Messiah's feet. John was the one who baptized Jesus that day at the Jordan when the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And God the Father declared from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It's no accident that Jesus brings John into the debate. and we'll find out why. So, the baptism of John, Jesus asks, where did it come from heaven or from men? Whoa, the chief priests and the elders of the people had not figured on this one. So they go off and huddle together and discuss among themselves, saying, well, if we say that John's authority came from heaven, this fella's going to say to us, why then did you not believe him? But on the other hand, if we say, well, his authority was man-given, he was a self-appointed prophet, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So let's see, from heaven, from man. There's not a good answer to this question. Not one that will preserve us and our authority. And so they go back to Jesus and they answer, we don't know. We don't know whether his authority was from heaven or from men. Well, you and I are privileged to know that John's authority as the forerunner was indeed from heaven. He, Scripture says, was the voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. He was the one who preached to repent, for the kingdom of heaven had drawn near in the person of the coming one, the Messiah. John's authority was from heaven, and in refusing to recognize where his authority came from, the chief priest and the elders of the people were also waffling on the question, where did Jesus' authority come from? Because if Jesus' authority came from God, that meant that he was supreme over the chief priest and the elders of the people. So that's why they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Think for a minute. Think for a minute about the authority of Jesus, what it means for you. Think about how he was given authority to forgive sins. For indeed, it was not I who forgave your sins this morning, even though I spoke the forgiveness of sins, the absolution to you. It is Jesus Christ himself who won that forgiveness for you on the cross. And I, as a called and ordained servant of the word, merely spoke to you, declared to you what Jesus has done for you, what he gives you through these words of absolution. Forgiveness of all of your sins, just as certainly as if our Lord himself spoke those words from heaven. It is Jesus who has authority over life and death. It is Jesus to whom all authority in heaven and on earth was given following his resurrection. Authority which he exercises on your behalf now for your good and well-being as he is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus has authority over every circumstance of your life, even the most painful, even the most frustrating, even those that make you want to tear your hair out, even those that break your heart. As the one who has authority over sin, death, and the devil, Jesus can certainly exercise that same authority over your life. When it seems to you to have taken a turn for the worse. But by Jesus' authority, he takes the bad and he makes it good. For all things work to the good of those who love God and are called according to his people. Look at the proof of this. Look at the greatest crime ever committed under heaven, the murder of the Son of God. the murder of God in the flesh. What a cosmic, awful injustice and tragedy that was. And yet by the resurrection on the third day, God turned that injustice, that tragedy, into righteousness for you, into salvation for you, into the forgiveness of sins for you. So because Christ is risen, I can say to you, your sin is forgiven indeed. You are acceptable. You are clean in God's sight, for you have been joined to Jesus, joined to his death and resurrection in holy baptism. Jesus has authority to preach, to teach, to call us sinners to repentance, and to forgive us our sins. And so we get to the second portion of today's gospel reading, which was not in your bulletin, but it's in here. What do you think? Jesus says, there was a man who had two sons. And this man went to the first son and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. Now, the vineyard was an Old Testament metaphor for God's people Israel. Go and work in the vineyard today, son. And the son answered, maybe he was playing on his iPhone or iPad or working on his computer or something. He answered, I will not. But afterward, he thought about it. He changed his mind. He repented. And he went and did his father's bidding. Meanwhile, the father had gone to the other son and said the same. And he answered, of course, Dad. Sure, I'll go. But he didn't go. He did not go at all. Which of these two, Jesus asked, did the will of his father? Was it the son who initially said, nope, not going to do it, but then went and did it after second thoughts? Or was it the son who said, of course, Dad, I'll go and do it. I'll do anything for you. But then failed to go. Well, the chief priest and the elders had no choice but to answer. They said, it was the first. It was the first. Now, following this parable, Jesus preaches several more parables. And the point of the parables is to call the chief priest and the elders of the people and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, the Levites, to repentance because they do not recognize the authority of Jesus. They do not recognize that Jesus is the one sent by God as the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, as the one who fulfills all righteousness for us poor sinners. And here Jesus is speaking to the leaders of the people. They are the second son. They are the ones who appear oh so holy. They are the ones who give lip service to God while their hearts are far away from him. They seem to be oh so religious. But they lack faith in God and the one whom God has sent. On the other hand, the first son represents the lowest of the low in the eyes of the religious leaders of the Jewish people, the tax collectors who consorted with the Romans, the prostitutes who sold themselves and who committed adultery multiple times a day. These notorious sinners whom the Pharisees And the priest of the people turned up their noses at, and surely God turned up his noses at them too, because their sin was so great. But Jesus says, no, no. Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you, who are righteous and holy in your own eyes. Because John came in the way of righteousness, proclaiming the righteousness of God. And the way of righteousness is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He came in the way of righteousness, and you, the leaders of the Jewish people, the professional religious people, should have believed him. You should have understood that he is the one who came to prepare my way, yet you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw their belief, even when you saw their repentance, even when you saw the evidence of the new life within them through their repentance, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. And you have not changed your minds at my preaching and teaching, for you will nail me to the cross in just a matter of days. Today's sermon is entitled, Tax Collectors and Prostitutes, Your Kind of People. Hey, they're my kind of people too, because I have no righteousness of my own. We studied in Bible class this morning what James says. If you fulfill the law at every point except one, you are guilty of breaking the entirety of the law. Just one sin nails you, and since we are by nature sinful and unclean, that one sin is a guaranteed one. And it's not just the one sin. It's multiple sins, thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions. You see, it is better to rank ourselves with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, to see ourselves among their number, than among those who think they are righteous and holy in their own regard and have no need of repentance. And have no need of a Savior to die for them and carry away their sins, and through his blood, through his sacrifice, be made acceptable to God. And yet we must beware here. We cannot be those who say, in the words of the Pharisee in the temple, I thank you, God, that I am not like those Pharisees and those professional religious people and those priests and scribes, because I am a sinner redeemed by grace. You know, Christ died for all sins, the sin of self-righteousness and the sin of patting ourselves on the back because we've repented, because we believe in Christ, because we are good Lutherans. No. The tax collector in the temple would not even lift his eyes up to God, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And right there is where we ought to be. Not looking at others around us, analyzing them, making a note of their sins, of the ways they fall short, but looking within our own hearts, looking at our sin. But then beyond that, looking to the one who has authority to forgive sin, because he is God in the flesh, who died on the cross for the sins of the world, for each and every one of your sins. Looking with ears wide open to the proclamation of the gospel, the good news of forgiveness for Jesus' sake, looking to the sacrament of the altar where this Jesus has the authority by his word to give us his body and blood in with and under the bread and wine. And whoever believes these words, Luther says, has exactly what those words say, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. See, the gospel is for all, sinners of all stripes, the self-righteous, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the druggie, the homosexual prostitute, those that we would look down upon. The gospel is for you, for me, and that's what we rejoice in. See, we don't hesitate to name ourselves as sinners because the righteous have no need of repentance and forgiveness, or so they think. But Christ, our Savior, came to call sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save the lost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.